If you'll turn your Bible this morning to Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. The title message this morning is Confronting Our Control. Confronting Our Control. Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. We'll ask you to stand one more time this morning as we read this. As you get turned there, Mark chapter 11 and verse 7. Mark chapter 11 and verse 7 says this. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that's taken place this morning. Thank you for our Sunday school class. We thank you for the songs that have been sung, the testimonies that have been given. Father, what you've already done throughout this this morning, God, we thank you and we praise you for it. God, it's overwhelming to think about, God, as we've talked about our Sunday school class, we're going to talk about this morning about the death of your son. We can't get our mind around it. It's overwhelming. And God, I want this just to be the beginning of a week that is very overwhelming. God, we could so easily just hear the details of this account and let it just pass over us as just another event in human history, but that is not at all what it is. It is so unique. There is nothing else like it. There is nothing else like the historical event, which was the death of your son, his burial, and his resurrection, because there has never been anyone like your son who came into this world. As John chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was in this creation, a part of this creation, but he was also the creator. And God, we can't even get our mind around it, but he died for us on the cross, that our sin could be forgiven, that our evil could be forgiven. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the way back to you, and that is the only way. And I hope and pray we understand that. We believe it. We constantly contemplate upon it, and that we share it with others. Father, we thank you, God, for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Thank you, God, for all the things that you've done in our life. Thank you for what you have done in our lives through your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Be seated. So I'm sure you're aware, today is Palm Sunday. And that name derives itself from what's described in verse 8. It says, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches. Historically, those were palm branches off the trees. And they strawed them in the way as Jesus Christ came in. There's different ways of referring to this, the victorious entry of Christ into Jerusalem. So this is Palm Sunday. It marks the beginning. And it's not, you know, this is such a significant event, but it's not just about this event. But this event marks the beginning of the Passion Week, leading up to Good Friday and then to Easter. This is the event that begins to put those things in motion, leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and his death on the cross on Friday. As we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, this isn't just worthy of a Sunday morning message. What we're talking about this morning and this week and thinking about and commemorating and celebrating next Sunday is worthy of a lifetime of contemplation, an entire lifetime. Maybe in this room, we've got 70, 75 people in this room. It's worth 70 lifetimes of contemplation. And that is not an exaggeration. It is worthy of an eternity of contemplation. That God the Father, this is the gospel. We sit in this room this morning and I ask you a question. How did you get here? You can say, well, I got in my car, I got up, got dressed, got my car, got here. But if I ask a more fundamental question of how did you get here? Where did you come from? Well, my parents were, my grandparents, but how did you get here and where did you come from? Where did they come from? Going all the way back, where do we come from? How did we get here? God's word answers the question, answers that question. No, nothing else does. Well, I talk about this all the time. The origin of existence, the origin of the universe, the origin of time, space, and matter, the origin of life, the origin of consciousness, conscious life. Science has exactly zero answers to those four questions. How did existence originate? How did the universe originate? How did life originate? How did conscious life originate? Absolutely no answer. Now, you may sit there and think, no, Jordan, there are answers. You bring the answer to me. I promise you, if you have the answer, you're the only person on the face of this earth that does or ever has, naturally speaking. There is zero answers. God tells us exactly how we got here. Evil exists. We go over that on Wednesday night pretty often. The problem of evil, where does evil come from? God answers that. He tells us exactly where it came from. And the simple gospel is this. God created us. We are created in His image. God the Father, this is the message of the gospel. God the Father, against whom we rebelled. We are a race created in the image of God, but we are a fallen race. We've rebelled against God. That's where evil comes from. We took the good gift of free will. We abused it. We rebelled against God. And now we are a corrupted race. We are a fallen race. But God the Father, against whom we rebelled, has provided salvation for the world through the death of His own divine, infinite Son. That is the gospel. So that we can be reconciled to Him, our Creator, our Judge, but once we're reconciled to Him, our Father, when we're reconciled to Him, we become His children, forgiven of our sin paid for by Christ, and perfect righteousness provided for us by Christ. That is the gospel. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life with God, reconciled to God, sinners though we be, through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ, as we begin this week, Jesus Christ going to the cross, paying for our evil. Evil has to be paid for. You think you hate evil? You love evil compared to God. God really hates evil, and evil must be paid for. Jesus Christ died on the cross to be the payment for evil, for sin, for rebellion against God. Now this account, this is where I get the title this morning. It confronts us. It confronts our pride. It confronts our wisdom. And it confronts our control. Confronting our control. As I tell you that God has provided a way of salvation for sinners through the death of His Son on a Roman cross, you may reply back and say, well, that's not the way I would have done it. I've heard that so many times I can't even count. Let me get this straight. God, the infinite God and all of His infinite wisdom, His way of salvation is the brutal, humiliating execution of His own Son? Am I getting that right? You are getting that right. That is correct. That's not the way I would have done it. It was mentioned in our Sunday school class, divine child abuse. It's been termed human sacrifice. This barbaric act, that's our hope. That's what we commemorate. That's what we sing a song about, the old rugged cross, this barbarism. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. I would think that God could think of a better way to save the world than this. And that's the phrase. I would think I think God could come up with a better way than that, because I'm the judge and this just doesn't meet the standard. My question to you is, are you the judge? My follow-up question is, and how so? Have you judged this to be inferior? Have you judged this to be absurd and ridiculous? Can't believe that someone would believe this. And so we are confronted. It's not the way I would have done it. I concede that. That's not the way I would have done it either. I don't think it's the way that anyone would have done it. That's the whole point. We're now at a showdown. God has set this thing up exactly the way He intended. This is what I've done. That's not the way I would do it. So here we are. We're at an impasse. Somebody's wrong. Who is it? With my statements of, that's absurd, it's ridiculous, it's divine child abuse, is God capable of abuse? Abuse by what standard? Where'd you get your standard? People hate that question. People get visibly angry at me when I'll ask them, the Bible's so barbaric, it's absurd. It's absurd by what standard? Barbaric by what standard? They hate that question. Where do you get it from? One of us is wrong. This is what God has done. It is not what I would have done. It is not what you would have done. So somebody is wrong. It's now we have to decide who's right, God or you. Who knows better? God has intentionally set it up this exact way. We have to decide. That is why God did it. That's a big part of why God did it the way that He did it, was for this morning. Who's right? I'm a good person. I'm a good dad. I'm a good father. I'm a good mother. I'm a good wife. I go to church. You're going to hell if you don't know Christ. I don't like that. And I guess one of us is wrong. If you say, I don't agree with that, one of us is wrong. And understand, I didn't make that up. I didn't like it either. I disagreed with it too. That's what God has said. The only way you can be saved is through the bloody, gruesome death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the only way. But I believe there's many ways to God, then God is wrong. And you're right. That's what it boils down to. God has set this thing up exactly the way He meant for it to be set up. That's the whole point of the cross. Who is the authority? You or Him? This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. We decided we knew better. It's the same thing that replays over and over and over and over again. Every single sin replays over and over and over again. God says, don't do it. I want to do it. God says to do it. I say, I don't want to do it. I know better. That's the nature of sin. Sin is saying to God, I know better. Disobedience is saying to God, you gave the command. I will disobey it because I know better than you and I know better than the command. It's the same thing over and over again, and this is no exception. The rejection of the gospel is the same thing over again. Who is the authority? You? From where did you get your authority? Where did you get your wisdom? Oh, this is absurd. According to my wisdom, where did you get your wisdom? No further questions. They walk away. Where did you get your wisdom from? Is it even possible for you to be wiser than God? I don't think it is. By definition, it's impossible. Zechariah prophesied about this very event, that Jesus would ride in on a donkey. Your king is coming to you in peace, riding on the back of a donkey. Isaiah centuries earlier, Zechariah centuries earlier prophesied this event. Isaiah centuries earlier prophesied the event that the Jews, he said unto them, that your king is going to come unto you. The king is coming to you. And Isaiah also said this in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And here's the thing, we don't have a difference of opinion. We have a superiority and an inferiority. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The cross, the crucifixion, is not the way we would have done it. That would not have been our plan of redemption, our plan of salvation. And that is the very point. You may say, well, this doesn't make any sense. I mean, I've been talking to a guy here recently up here at Blount County Jail, and he just says, this just doesn't make any sense to me. He's a very intelligent guy. He was a very successful criminal for many years, got away with it. I think he might, I won't go into detail, but very intelligent. I've conceded, said, you're far more intelligent than I am. And reading the Bible, he read the Bible twice in about a month. And he said, it just doesn't make any sense to me. This makes no sense to me. Well, I'm so embarrassed to stand at that door. This doesn't make any sense to him. Might I ask what else does make sense to you? I know why you're in here. Did that make sense? Let me confront you with this morning. You may sit here and say, well, I'm here, I'll go to church around Easter, you know, I'll go to church, that's good, but this doesn't make any sense to me. Let me ask about, well, then what does make sense to you? Does your pornography addiction make sense to you? Does that make sense? Does your love of money make sense to you? Can you make sense of it? Does it seem reasonable? Or is that absurd? No, that's not absurd. I call it ambition. And I don't call my pornography addiction. I call it boys will be boys. I call it, it doesn't matter where you get your appetite as long as you go home for the cooking. That's what I like to call it. Because we try to rationalize it. While we're on the subject of what makes sense to you, how about your bitterness? Does your bitterness make sense to you? Bitterness against God and against other people, does that make sense? What about your selfishness? What about your self-centeredness? Are you the center, yes or no? Does it make sense? Does it make sense to hear the gospel over and over and over and over and over again and to reject it? Does that make sense? Our irrational belief that we won't die. Our irrational belief that something came from nothing. Our irrational belief that life just spontaneously came into existence. Our irrational belief of how consciousness just happened one day. Does that make sense? Our self-centeredness, believing that the whole world revolves around us. Does that make sense? It doesn't make much sense to me. While we're on the subject of what makes sense here, what doesn't, I'll ask again, are you the authority and are you a reliable authority? I don't think you are. This doesn't make any sense. How would you know? How many aspects of your life don't make any sense, but yet you do it? How would you know if it made sense or not? If you say God is the authority, I can tell you this, you're definitely not the authority and neither am I. I know everyone in this room too well, for the most part. We're not the authority. Doing things our way because we know what's best. We like to do things our way because implicitly what we think is we know what is best. Sometimes that aligns with what God says and sometimes it doesn't. Doing things our way because we know what is best. And I would ask you, how is that going? All around me. I see lives completely in shambles. Why did this happen? How did this? Is that rhetorical? You did it your way. What's your next question? That's the answer every time. You did it your way. That's why it's in rubble. You did it your own way. I did it my way. That's why it's a disaster. We go through life resisting God, disobeying God, because we think we know better. And we do not. You do not know better. And I do not know better. You know what? Jesus died on the cross? Yep, that's right. That's what needed to happen. That's the right way. What do I know? What do you know? What does your family know? What do your friends know? What do your coworkers know? What do your classmates know? They know nothing. We think we know better, but we do not. And the evidence is everywhere. You know, there are so many, it's so interesting that the crucifixion of Jesus, Peter just knew he was in control. I'm in control here. I will not deny you. I'm in control. Well, his control got confronted, and he wasn't in control. Pilate thought he was in control. Annas thought he was in control. Caiaphas thought he was in control. None of these people were in control. That was confronted. Judas thought he was in control. It is confronted at the cross. As we think about our condition, what is the solution? Whatever your problem is this morning, our number one problem is that we're separated from God. I hope you have, and I hope you really mean this, I hope that you have dealt with that in your life, calling upon the name of the Lord that you might be saved, repenting of your sin, and calling upon the name of the Lord that you might be saved. If you've not done that, you have to do that right now. You don't understand the seriousness of that. But if you've done that, whatever your problem is, what is the solution? The solution is this: we must humble ourselves. That is what the cross is about. It tells us in His Word that He resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. And He has so, with infinite wisdom, He has so orchestrated this thing to where the cross absolutely eliminates the prideful, but it gives grace to the humble. You've got to get real low to get to the foot of the cross and say, that's the only way I could ever be saved is His death on that cross. You have to humble yourself. You cannot be saved unless you humble yourself. What is the solution to the problem of our lostness and our separation from God, which is in serious danger of becoming eternal separation from God, and will, as time goes on, if unless we repent? What's the solution to that? It's the solution to that problem and every other problem. We must humble ourselves, and that is what the cross is all about. Jesus Christ said this, to all the people who thought they knew better, to everyone who thought that they were in control, and all this illusion of control that they had, He said, unless you come to Me as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you humble yourself and come unto Me as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. That's the truth. This week is about humility. As we behold the cross, I shut my mouth. I'm done talking. I put my hands to my side. I'm done working. And I look at the cross and say, that's what it took. That's the payment for my sin. What are you going to do, Jordan? You know what I've got? I've got empty hands. I don't have anything. I bring nothing. I stand here, speechless, motionless, beholding the cross, saying, that's my salvation. That's not the way I would have done it, me either. That's how He did it. It's done. It's finished. He said it's finished. He accomplished it His way. And God finally, after years of working on my rebellious heart, opened my blinded eyes to say, believe Him. Stop overthinking this thing. Believe him and obey him. That's the humble yourself and recognize you don't have the answers. Humble yourself and trust him and obey him. What's my next step? I'm not asking you, I'm asking him. You tell me, Lord. That's what the cross is about. This week is about the glory of God, the infinite wisdom of God, and it's about our humility. Humble yourself this morning, tomorrow morning, this week. Be a humble person. Humble yourself. Romans chapter 11, the last passage of scripture we'll look at. Paul resisted, Saul of Tarsus resisted and hated and persecuted and rejected this. A crucified Messiah, he could not accept it. But one day the light came on. We see it almost like, it's almost like a metaphor, his blindness as he beholds Jesus Christ. Then the scales fall off his eyes. And here's what he saw. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom, the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That is the counterpart almost to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 was uttered on that side of the cross. Isaiah, it is God speaking, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, speaking through the pen of Isaiah and telling us that God telling us, my ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You then come to Romans chapter 11. You know what Paul says? Amen. Yes. Your ways are higher than my ways, and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I don't understand the cross, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to get my mind around it, because it's true. It is the wisdom of God manifested and displayed for us. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, if we get a song. My challenge to you, and I think this is the challenge, that the cross is an emblem that presents this to us. Here's my message and my encouragement to you this morning is this. Stop trying to control everything. Stop trying to control everything. Stop trying to fix everything. And trust God. Have faith. Trust God. And be obedient to him. Do it his way. That's what we need to do. That's what the cross is a reminder of. Stop trying to control everything and trust God and be obedient to him. Do it his way. He's incapable of making a mistake. In fact, he is only capable of doing things the best way. That's his very nature. Our job is to trust him and to be obedient to him for whatever it is. As we close this morning, if you need to come and pray, you know, the message this morning, the cross, what I want to confront this morning is confronting our control, confronting our pride, thinking we know better. We don't. I don't. I have a plan for my life. I think it's a good plan. Did God make him in and say, nope. This piece won't happen. I'm changing it. He has every right to do so. because when he changes it, it will be right. Anything he changes, it'll be right. I have to trust him and obey. He knows what he's doing. I look at Brady. His hand got destroyed several weeks ago, months ago. I mean, I don't think it was careless. I don't think it was recklessness. I think it was an accident. It didn't surprise God. I don't know why that needed to happen. That needed to happen. I know Brady doesn't want to have a hand that's still severely injured and recovering, but you receive it. I don't know why Jerry Hayes died this morning. Praise God. He's just been with the presence of the Lord. Nothing could have been better for him. His whole life leading up to this morning, while we've been in this building, we heard he's on life support. Now he's gone. It's best. It was time. God said it's time. He didn't do anything to shorten his days. He didn't. It was just time. It wasn't about a valve. It wasn't about the sales. It wasn't about a week. It was just time. And now he's in the presence of God. God knows what he's doing. I have these plans in my head. I think we need to plan. We need to be disciplined. We need to think about things. We need to be responsible, make wise decisions. But it's all completely open. Change it. Change every aspect of it. That's not what I wanted. That's not the way I would have done it, God. But you do what's best. And I'm going to trust you through it. I'm going to trust you for everything you do. I'm not going to make foolish decisions. I'm not going to bring this stuff into my life, but I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to receive whatever you send my way. Job said that. I mean, this is not new. This goes, everything in the Bible goes from front to back, from the beginning to the end. It's all the same. Job told his wife, "Shall we receive good from God's hand and not evil?" He didn't curse God. God decided to do this. Now he's decided to do that, and he has the right to do so. It's all in his hands. Nothing's in my hands. It's all in his hands. That's what the cross is about. That's what this morning's about. And if you're here this morning and you need to come and pray, maybe you just need to let go. Surrender something. You're not in control. Maybe you need to recognize that. Maybe you need to get on your knees and humble yourself and say, "God, I'm just here to tell you I'm not in control. I've never been in control. And I'm willing to acknowledge that fact. You're in control. And it's better that way. You're the one who needs to be in control, not me. Confronting my control. You're in control. It's better that way. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm not going to resist your will. I'm going to let you be in control. You call the shots. You give the commands. And I obey them. That's my role. That's your role." If you need to come and pray, Soul Drum is a perfect song. This is a perfect song for us to sing this morning as we sing this together. If you need to come and pray, I'll pray.